be seated. For those of you who are visiting us for the first time, we've been gone for some time, we are going through the Gospel of Luke. We started a little bit after Easter, and we've gotten all the way to chapter 5. So we're cruising through the book, and we're taking our time to see what we can learn from the life of Jesus as it's told through Luke to a man named Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is a Roman citizen. Theophilus learned from Luke's greeting to him. Most excellent Theophilus is probably a man of high standing in the community. And Luke is writing to him. Theophilus has been convicted and convinced about Jesus, that he is, in fact, God's son, that he's the Messiah. Luke is writing to him kind of a biography, a history, to say, those things that you believe, Theophilus, here's evidence why they are true. I want to encourage you to remain in the faith, to stay strong, to stay true, because those things that you've trusted, Theophilus, are true. Things that you've heard, the things that you've been entrusted with, here's evidence that those things are true. And so Luke sets out an orderly account from the beginning of Jesus' life to show that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, and that he does care about the broken and hurting in the world. As we go through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see again and again and again Jesus going to people that are broken and hurting, that people who see Jesus go to them and goes, what? I can't believe you're talking to them. I can't believe you touched them or you spoke to her. And so the scandalous gospel of Jesus is really evident in the Gospel of Luke, that the grace and mercy of Jesus extends to the most broken and the marginalized in the world. And so as a church, we want to do the same thing. We want to go to where Jesus goes. One of our values here at 1-7 is that we are going to run toward the hardest places on the planet. Whether that means difficult places around the world, or whether it means in our own community, we're going to run toward the hardest situations. And we're not going to shy away from brokenness, from things that are completely just broken and undone, and that we can run toward them and see if God will redeem them and untwist what has been twisted by brokenness and by sin, and see if God makes them right. So we're excited about the work that God is doing in our lives as individuals and as a church. We believe that in chapter 5, we'll speak into this again today. So we're going to start at verse 12. If you read verse 12 with me, it says, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You pray with me one more time this morning, Father. We pray that your word would find a place in our heart this morning to bear fruit. Pray, Lord Jesus, that your word would challenge us, convict us, teach us about Jesus. We pray, Lord, that through your word and through the person and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would do something, God, that we can't orchestrate, we can't plan. That, God, you would convince us and convict us about who Jesus is and about our own sinfulness. That, God, we would repent and that we would change and that we would redirect our lives and we would follow Jesus more faithfully. God, we thank you for your word that gives us an orderly account of who you are and what's required of us. We thank you for that, Jesus. So this guy shows up, and Jesus has been teaching. One of the things we've learned through chapter 4 of Luke is that Jesus has been teaching around the Sea of Galilee and all around that area and teaching in different synagogues. And he was beginning to attract massive crowds. As he was beginning to heal people. And in one synagogue, he casts out a demon. And crowds are starting to gather now because they hear what Jesus is doing. And they're amazed by his teaching. He teaches as one who has authority. And so as they're going and listening to Jesus' interpretation, they're amazed by it. So the crowds are starting to gather. So apparently this guy who has leprosy. Now leprosy is a pretty heavy thing to have if you're in first century Israel. It covered various skin diseases, and you'd have to go and show yourself to a priest, and if you were found to have leprosy, the kind that would be contagious, you would be ostracized. You want to talk about somebody who's been marginalized and on the fringe of the culture? If you were a leper in that day, you'd have to wear a covering sometimes, but you would certainly, without fail, have to shout, unclean, as you walk through town. That doesn't necessarily win you a lot of friends, right? Go to the mall. Well, there's not a lot of people in the mall, so that's go someplace that's crowded. Go someplace that's crowded and just go, unclean! And still be like, I'd like to get to know that person, right? So this person, if you're yelling unclean, may know, and if I touch them, if I come in contact, I could become what they are, which is more than just leprosy, right? It's more than just this disease. It's I could become what they are. I could become excommunicated from my family and my friends. I could be not allowed in temple. I could be considered unclean ceremonially so that I never get to go to synagogue or temple and worship the rest of them. And what is it like to live in isolation? Now, some of us might be introverts, and we kind of recharge our batteries when we're by ourselves. But imagine that day after day after day, year after year after year, nobody ever touching you, right? Nobody ever just hugging you or saying good job. Maybe even missing your little brother or sister punching you, depending on where you're at, right? Like at some point, you just miss human touch. And this guy has gone without it for some time now. He sees Jesus and he knows what's going on. So he runs up to Jesus, he falls down, and he begs him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. How desperate is that? Or if you will, if you'll just touch me, if you'll just say the word, I'll be clean. And it's not a question. Now, we talk about this. Like, sometimes in our lives, at least in mine, I don't tend to speak for you, but in my life, sometimes I'll think, I know that God can do X, Y, or Z. I just have a hard time believing that he will for me. Ever been there? Ever been like, I know that God can heal. I know that God can redeem. I know that God can fix and restore and forgive and take away guilt and shame. I understand all of that. And I know that he can. And I can tell other people that he can. But when it comes to my own junk, I don't know that he will because I've really got some stuff where I'm really messed up. Or my situation's extra hard. Or maybe I'm just a mess and God doesn't love me quite as much. Right? So you look at that and you go, man, this is what this guy's wrestling with. He comes up and he's not been loved or touched or a part of the community for so long. Because of Jesus says, listen, if you will, I'm so unworthy of this, is what he's saying. Like, I've got nothing. I bring nothing to the table. But if you would do something for me, Jesus, if you would, I know that you can. It's just a matter of if you will. So undignified to run toward a rabbi or a teacher. He's doing exactly the opposite of the cultural norm. Don't come in contact with anybody and yell unclean. This guy's charging at a rabbi and throwing himself at his feet. To which everybody else is like, step away, don't touch kids, don't touch. It's not even the person that's been marginalized in our own culture. We tell our kids, don't make eye contact, right? We don't want to give them money. We don't want them to wash our windows at the stoplight. Whatever. Like, don't make eye contact. This is even more like, don't get near him. You might get leprosy. And he's desperate. He says, Jesus, if you will, you can make me whole. Without Jesus responds. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Sometimes we get so familiar with the passage that we forget to let it take our breath away. How long has it been since this guy's been touched? How long has it been since anybody's loved him enough to look beyond the sickness, beyond the disease, and beyond caring about themselves and touch him? Jesus reaches out and he touches him. And he says, I will. Be clean. How succinct is that? The guy says, hey, if you will, I can be clean. He says, I will be clean. That's simple. And immediately, the leprosy left him. He charged him to tell no one. Now, if you know anything about the Gospels, you know that's one of the things that seems to be the most difficult commands to obey, because nobody does. She says, don't tell anybody. They're like, oh, okay. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing. So what Jesus is saying here is, go do what's right according to the law. Don't break the law. Go do what Leviticus tells you you should do. Go make an offering, giving thanks to God, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. So he tells this guy, I will. Be clean. And immediately the guy's clean. What? So is Jesus taking a huge risk by touching this guy? What if Jesus becomes leprous? And now he's unclean. What happens if the Son of God, Messiah, is unclean and he can't go to temple, he can't go to worship? What happens if he's ceremonial? What happens? Is that a risk? It's not a risk. When whatever you touch, whatever you will, becomes what you desire. It's like this. When you open up a dark room and you flip on a light, do you ever go, I wonder what's going to win here, the dark or the light? Do you ever flip on a switch and go, I hope the light wins? No, because anytime that light comes into contact with dark, it wins.
right? Just like when there's mud and white pants. What wins? Not like the pants don't touch mud and the mud suddenly becomes white, clean, and sparkling. Right? No, it's your child's shorts that are not black and they will never come out. I akin it to baseball pants and grass stains. Those two things are forever opposed and grass will win every time. Right? Right? Jesus wins every time. There's no chance. There's no chance of holiness, meaning brokenness, and brokenness winning. There's just zero chance. It's not going to come. So Jesus is no threat here. So he touches it. This guy is made new, and he says, now what I want you to do is be obedient. Go give a sacrifice. Why give a sacrifice? So that you're obedient to the law, and you also have a testimony to go look. The guy who was once unclean, not anymore, baby. Why? Because he encountered Jesus. His life has changed, and he goes back and shows people that he's different now. You see how that preaches in our own lives when you've been changed? Let's look at verses 15 and 16. But now, even more the report about him went abroad. Somebody didn't keep quiet. Just throwing that out there. I don't know if it was the former leper, or maybe some of the priests, or some of the people who knew him, but somehow the story gets out. And it went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. Now, this is where you would think, if we start to see this momentum, we start to see people gathering, the church goes, we got to capitalize on that. We're adding services. We got to get more people here. Go spread the word. Here's a flyer. Go do that. But do we see Jesus going, we're setting up a 24-hour kind of, you bring them, we'll heal them kind of thing. And then Jesus is doing that. Now Jesus would withdraw to a desolate place and pray. Can you imagine the disciples going, oh, Jesus, all these people are coming. He's gone. Where did Jesus? I don't know. He's gone again. Where'd he go? Some desolate place. Right? And I've shown you pictures of where Jesus is doing ministry when he goes out in the wilderness to be tempted. Like, if Luke is calling it desolate, it's desolate. He's out. No one's finding Jesus. Right? He's not out of the state park. He's a little bit quiet. He's out to be alone with the Father. So if this is true of Jesus, Son of God, God in the flesh, who heals diseases, casts out demons, forgives people's sins. If it's important for Jesus at the apex of popularity, when people coming to find him, for him not to worry about his own popularity, get away so he can spend time with the Father, how much more important is that for us? We want to be a church that runs toward the hardest places in the world. We want to bring hope and healing. We talk about that we are going to give up the things that we love for things that we love more, right? And we want to sacrificially give, and we want to love our city well. But I just want to encourage you right now, whether you are here as a college student, or whether you're here as a seasoned adult, that anywhere in that spectrum there, that one thing that is inconsistent with following Jesus is thinking that we can do ministry without spending the time alone with him. It is so important that we find our space to be alone with God, to pray, and to study, and to seek his face, and just love him. Not just do stuff for him, not just to find out his will for our life so we can go follow that career path or that calling or go chase around the globe. What he's saying is, would you come to me? Would you just spend time with me? Jesus didn't forgive us, save us, redeem us, renew us, and give us his spirit so he can just send us out to work. He gave us that so that we could know him, that we could be loved by him, that we could love him back. And if Jesus needs that, how much more do you need it? How long have you been going on momentum from Sunday service to Sunday service, and you feel like your spiritual life is dry and you can't figure out why? Maybe it's because Tuesday afternoon the Holy Spirit is saying, would you spend some time with me? And we're like, I'll see you Sunday. This is not negotiable for us. Jesus calls you as an individual to know him, to love him, to walk with him, to spend time with him. Now, should we forsake the assembling of ourselves together? God forbid. We should love getting together and encourage one another and challenge one another, but it should not be in lieu of or in replacement of our quiet time with Jesus. So Jesus goes off and he spends some time with the Father. And then what we see here is the beginning of some conflict we're going to see over the next few chapters in Jesus' life. This is where it begins. We're introduced to some new people here in the gospel. Look at verses 17 through 20. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. I want to give you a little idea of who the Pharisees are. The Pharisees, a first century historian named Josephus tells us there were about 6,000 Pharisees. And they were the religious leaders of the day who were the encouragers of holiness. And like, here's the way that you should live. Here's right living. They would have influence in almost every area of culture. There was the Sanhedrin, which was the Jewish high council. Most of them that sat on that were the Pharisees. Some were Sadducees. If you ever see in the scriptures, the Gospels, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they're very similar types of people. They would kind of interpret the scriptures and encourage people how to live. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection after you died. The Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife, a resurrection. They believed you went on and you saw something, whatever that is, but they didn't believe in that. So here's the way that I always remember that. I heard a pastor tell me a long time ago. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees did not. So the Sadducees were sad, you see. It's so bad, right? But you remember it, right? If there's no resurrection, you'd be sad. And so when you're sad, you would see. If you get nothing else, please don't let me do that. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they show up, and they want to know what's going on. So they're beginning to hear that Jesus is teaching, cast out demons. So these guys want to go. The teachers of the law are also go by the name scribes, and they trace their roots all the way back to Ezra. When those that were kind of pushed out of Jerusalem start moving back, and Ezra starts to teach the law, and there are people there that interpret the law, those are the scribes and the teachers of the law. They were the ones who would have taught the young children and taught them the scriptures, the Jewish scriptures and the Torah for when the time they were very little till they were 12. They would really teach them. They were in every synagogue. They would be at the temple. The teacher of the law were the ones who interpreted and were the Bible teachers of the day. So they show up and they'd come from every village in Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. It's a lot of people. There's a lot of people showing up on the scene because they want to see what Jesus is doing. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. Now, it's not like Jesus is ever absent of that power. What Luke is trying to communicate here is that it's evident to everybody. It means people are here, they're being healed, sickness is being relieved, people blind can see, lame can walk, demon-possessed are being set free. And behold, some men were bringing out of bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof. Now, houses in those days would have had a staircase to get up on the flat roof. You could go up there in the evenings, it'd be cool. You could go up there and pray. Lots of different reasons to go up on the roof. So they climbed up on the roof, and they let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." It's so hard not to read that and be like, "Man," right? But it's like, he's talking to the guy. He's like, "Man," or like, "Sir, you, your sins are forgiven." He's like, "What? What just happened there?" So you've got all these people are gathered, and Jesus is doing ministry, and he's healing, he's having compassion on people. And this friend is paralyzed. So some friends bring him, and they get there. Can you imagine how frustrating it would be to know that your hope is just on the other side of that wall, but you can't get in because people won't let you in? Can you imagine what it's like to be the paralyzed guy? You cannot. He has no way to even get there. He's relying on others to bring him to the hope. So they bring him. "Hey man, we heard there's this guy named Jesus. He's a rabbi. He's been teaching. He's healing people. Remember that guy that was blind? Yep, he can see. Remember that guy that was a leper in town? Yep, clean as can be. Saw him in the synagogue yesterday. Maybe we should go see this guy and see if he can heal you." He's like, "I'm for it." They roll him onto a mat. Carry him to Jesus, they get there right. "Oh, dude, forget it. It's packed. Can't get in the house." The guy's like, "What do you mean can't get in the house? You get me in that house." Right? "Get me in that house." And the guy's like, "What are we going to do?" Excuse me. And everybody's there. I'm going to assume that everybody's there either to see what's going on or to be healed themselves. And back of the line, buddy, these guys are like, "We're getting into this house." And these friends carry a guy up on the roof of the house, and he tear the roof apart, which is pretty sweet, right? They lower him in, and Jesus is like, "Are you kidding me? These guys have so much faith, they're not going to let anything stop them." And they brought him there so that he could walk again. And Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." And one of the guys like, "Okay." Right? I still can't walk. Like, they went there for one thing and something completely different happens. And like, what's that about? Jesus sees their faith and he forgives their sins. Now, they weren't. It's very important to see here. This guy was not asking. He didn't say, "Jesus, forgive my sins. I'm worried about that." He says, "Your sins are forgiven because of his faith. Because he trusted Christ." He said, "I know that if I get there, God can heal the physical." And Jesus goes beyond that and goes, "Yeah, there's something more important than that." We're going to see how he handles that, why he does it that way. But this should raise the ire of the Pharisees and the Sadducees just a bit. So let's take a look at this. "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemy?'" Now we've just stepped into something big. When you have the teacher of the law going, "This guy's speaking blasphemies," that means Jesus should be put to death. This is the beginning of conflict with religious leaders. And we're in Luke 5. It's pretty early. Right? So he says, the Pharisees, now remember, I didn't mention this, but the Pharisees were guys who were really zealous about holiness and keeping the law. And so what they would do is they would put a fence around Torah. So the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, said, "Here's the law." And they would put a fence around it, which means this. If I could use something from today, it says, the Pharisees would have said, "The speed limit tells us that we can do 70. We tell you that you should do 60. If you never break our law of doing 60, you're no worries in breaking the 70 law." And so when the scriptures tell them how far they can travel on Sabbath, the Pharisees would say, "Let's shorten it up a little bit. That way we'll never get to it." And so oral tradition and the Pharisees' fence around the Torah became equal with God's commands. And that's what happened in Jesus. So the Pharisees could kind of just write the law and say, "Here's what we do." And they'd be like, "Okay." So the Pharisees step in and go, "This guy's speaking blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, which, by the way, has to stop you in your tracks. But Jesus doesn't hear your conversation, but he perceives your thoughts and he answers you. You're like, "What? Why do you question in your hearts?" Now think about this. I want you to think about this question. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven to you, or rise and walk? Which one of those is harder to you? Like, I can tell. Like, think about it. I can get up here and go, "Sins are forgiven. Sins are forgiven. Sins are forgiven." I can just make all that proclamation. But how are you going to know? You'll know when you get into eternity. Hopefully you're not trusting me for that, by the way. When you get into eternity, you'll find out. But right now, you guys, well, I mean, hopefully you guys all know better than that, right? But if I say to you, if you're here with a broken leg, or you're blind, you're crippled, like, "Hey, get up and walk," and you don't, pretty obvious what's going on there, right? So Jesus, "Well, tell me which one's easier. Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk?" Obviously, the thing that's seen is harder than the thing that's unseen. So Jesus, in order to prove that he has power to do the eternal unseen thing, is about to do something in the seen. So people go, "Oh, he did this. Now we have confidence that he can do that. But that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." Can you imagine that moment? Everybody's hanging now. This guy comes through the ceiling, which captures the whole house's attention. Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven." His friends are like, "Well, that's great." And everyone's like, who can say that? Only God can say that. And Jesus says, "Okay, what's easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? But so that you are confident that I can forgive sins, and that I'm in fact God in the flesh, I'm going to do something that you can see. Get up. Get your mat. Go home." And what's going to happen? Pharisees are like, "Okay, let's see what happens here. What happens here?" Immediately, he rose up before them, picked up on what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, understatement of the year, we've seen extraordinary things today. Unbelievable. Of course they glorified God. What else do you do in that situation? Here's what I want to tell you about this guy that was lowered in. Desperate people in desperate situations act accordingly. They knew that they had to get in. They had to get their friend to Jesus. because he had a need. He couldn't walk. But what they didn't recognize was he had a greater need, that his sins be forgiven. And Jesus addressed that first. So here's, again, I risk this because I know I have some medical professionals in our midst this morning, and I hope that I get this at least kind of right. But when there's a car accident or something that's really traumatic and you bring them into the ER, there may be something that looks really terrible and you're like, oh my gosh, let's fix that. But there's a process to go through to go, let's check and let's get everything listed out that we've got wrong here, because we don't want to be stitched up his face that looks like a mess when there's something internal that's going to cost him his life. We don't want to send this guy to the morgue with a really nice stitched up face because we could have fixed something inside, but we were so grossed out by that that drew our attention. Sometimes we get so focused on the external things. We want to bring hope and we want to relieve. We want to relieve people's hurt and pain and their poverty from their emotional brokenness, from their relational mess. And all of those things are important, and all those things are good to do, but not at the expense of not addressing the eternal. There's a need, there's a brokenness, there's a relationship with Jesus that needs to be mended. For what good will it do for a man to gain the whole world but lose his own soul? What good does it do for people to go into eternity with a good relationship with their spouse and no relationship with their Christ? What good does it do for someone to be well-fed and to have clothes without us ever telling them about a God who can meet their deepest, most eternal need, which is a Savior? So we do those external things. We do them willingly and gladly and often and with all that we are, so that we can point to the larger need, and that if they can trust Christ for that need, they can also trust him to meet their eternal need. That's why we do mercy ministry. That's why we sacrificially give. That's why we love our city well, so that we can tell them there's a greater need, the need of your soul. It can be met by Jesus, the same Jesus that met your physical need through his church, wants to meet your need through his son. This is what Jesus is showing us here today. And one of my fears that I have, or concerns, I should say, is when I say that desperate people in desperate situations act accordingly, I think sometimes our problem, especially as believers, is that we don't feel desperate. Is we take grace for granted. And it's usually a crisis or some brokenness that drives us back to our need for Jesus. When is the last time that you threw yourself before Jesus, whether it was in your bed or kneeling by your desk or in your car, and just desperately cried out to Jesus that you have a need for him? Then your brokenness, your shame, your guilt, your broken relationship, your emotional brokenness, your whether it's financial, whether it's career, all the things. When is the last time that we said to God, yeah, those things are important, God, I want you to fix those things, but I want you and your will in my life more than anything, Jesus. I just want you, and I'm desperate no matter what it takes. I want you. Oh, Jesus, I want you, and I want to be close with you. And he says, through his spirit, through his word, I want you to get rid of this thing. And you go, absolutely, it's gone. Let Jesus do surgery in our spiritual life and remove those things that keep us from him. When's the last time you felt desperate for Jesus? Well, let's close up with 25 and 26. One more time. Immediately he rose up before them, he picked up what he'd been lying on, he went home glorifying God. And finally this in 26. In amazement seized them all, the glorified God was filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. When we see the Father at work, the only response is worship. You know what I would love to do today? I guess I could have a little bit of time, but I won't. I'd love to just kind of go around the room and just grab somebody and stand above and be like, hey, I know the work that God has done in their life. Are you amazed? Do we get to be a part of this? Do we get to see this? Like, I've seen where God has taken you from here to here. And I just want to give God thanks for that. I want to celebrate. I've seen God restore relationships. I've seen God provide when there was no way to provide. I've seen God switch people's careers and give them new paths in life and new direction. I've seen families restored. I've seen so much that we have. How many of you people we have in this room How many miracles do we have in this room? Maybe not paralyzed and walking, or maybe not sight to the blind, but like lost and found, blind and can see spiritually. How many lives have been transformed in this room over the last 6, 12 months? You go, I just want to worship God for that. I want to be amazed. I just want to tell you that I really do have confidence that in the coming weeks and months and years, we serve in one heaven, we become a family and serve alongside one another, people know one another, and you're going to be amazed at how the Father works. And I just pray, if I can just keep throwing out some of the values that we have, that one of our values is that everybody in this church have what we call 5-3 a.m. friends. And if your life goes off the rails and you need to call somebody, there are 5 people you can think of that you can call at 3 a.m. and you know they'd pick up and they'd be there for you. We say 5 because maybe the first 2 are sound sleepers. Right? But we want you to have family that says, listen, if life goes bad, and I need someone to tear off a tile roof to let me down through it, they're going to do it. Because I know in my own life, when I'm a follower of Jesus, that the wheels come off, and I'm like, I just need someone to drag me to Jesus because I'm broken and I'm overwhelmed right now. And I know that you get there too. And sometimes our faith feels like that our prayers just bounce off the ceiling. And we just need some friends who are going to go, listen, we're dragging you to Jesus. We're going to pray for you. We're going to coach you through on scripture. We're going to challenge you. We're going to invest our lives in you. We're going to be there for you. We're going to be those 5-3 a.m. friends. Right? I guarantee you those guys that opened up that hole in that roof didn't push their friend in and leave. Right? Good luck with that dude. Like, he went down, they jumped down, he got healed, they left. I guarantee you they were all dancing together as they left. They celebrated with them. And if you and I will suffer with one another, we'll also celebrate with one another. Right? In order to see God transform lives, we have to invest in lives that are hurting and broken and lost and confused and alone. So again, I just want to be encouraged by Luke today that he tells us that Jesus is, again, going to the marginalized. Go to those that don't have a voice. Go to those who are broken. And there are desperate people that find hope this week in the gospel of Jesus. And I guarantee you there are people in Cape County who are desperate for Jesus' people to love like Jesus, to touch untouchables, to go farther than our time would have expected, to love deeper, and to walk with them so that when they get up and walk on their own, we dance with them. So let's go to hard places this week. Let's love the unlovables and touch the untouchables this week. And let's live and love like Jesus and invite them to know him, really know him, and let's invest in those 5-3 a.m. friends this week. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I'm grateful for Gospel of Luke, and because it tells us about our Savior. I'm thankful for Jesus, who isn't afraid to touch a leper, because the leper is me. God, I'm the one who's unclean. I'm the one who's been cut off from you because of my sin. I'm the one who wasn't a part of the community because I didn't have faith in you. And God, in my brokenness, when I came and threw myself on my knees before you, God, so I don't know anything about you. I believe that Jesus died to save me from my sins. It was essentially me saying, if you will. And you did. And I brought literally nothing to the table, God. I'm so thankful for your mercy. And God, I know that there are men and women in this room who feel the same way. We're overwhelmed when we think about where you brought us and how much you've forgiven us of. And God, how could we, who've been forgiven so much, not love those around us who are just as broken, just as lost, and just haven't experienced forgiveness yet? God, I pray that as a church we can say, here am I, send me. And God, for those in this room who are broken, and are hurting, and are lost, and feel like they need some friends to carry them to Jesus, I pray that you'll find that kind of family here. God, I pray for those this morning who feel like they bring nothing to the table, who feel like God could not possibly love them, because of how much junk they have in their own life. They've sinned too much or one too many times. That forgiveness just isn't going to be extended to them. God, I pray that they would desperately turn their heart toward you. God, they would cry out to Jesus. That they would repent of those sins. That they would put that sin to death. God, and they would return to you for hope, for healing, for forgiveness, and that God, today, might find new life in Christ. I thank you. thank you, Lord Jesus, that you hear us when we pray. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that your mercies are new every day. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you give us strength to walk with you. In Jesus' name.